by telling a story about a man who died earlier this year, back on January 16th. Probably many of you have heard his story. Has anyone ever heard of the name Hiro Onodo? Onoda. Anyone? Okay. And one person, if you haven't heard or remember his name, probably you'll remember his story when I start to talk about it. But it illustrates what we're going to talk about a little bit today. He was his name was Hiro Onoda. He was a second lieutenant in the Japanese Army. And he was assigned a secret mission by his commanding officer. He was sent to a remote Philippine island back in 1944. His job was he was a commando intelligence officer, and he was to acquire military intelligence. He was ordered to carry out his duties until his commanding officer returned, and he was ordered not to ever surrender. He was also ordered not to ever take his own life, even if captured or under any circumstances. He was told whatever happens, that they would come back for him. And he was told to carry on until his commanding officer returned. And so he evaded capture for nearly 30 years. He was officially declared dead in 1959. But on this Philippine island, he remained steadfast, and he was determined to carry out his orders faithfully with integrity. And he made a model for himself that he said to himself for every day, and it was struggle to the end. He polished his rifle every day. He kept his uniform repaired every day. Some came and gave him the message that the war was over. World War II's over. Go home. But he always figured that was just a ploy to get himself to surrender. He stated to himself every day his solemn duty, "I will give my all," was his quote. And his quote every day was, "With integrity, sincerity, loyalty, and devotion to duty, and with a sense of morality, one can withstand all hardships and ultimately turn hardships into victory." With limited food and supplies, he endured hardships for nearly 30 years. And for decades, he was faithful. He believed in his commission that he was given. He was faithful to his orders and to his commission. And even nearly 30 years later, he was found by a Japanese adventurer who had heard stories about him being in the mountains in this Philippine island, and went and found him and told him that the war was over. But he still refused to surrender. The story was told to the Japanese military, and his long ago retired commander, they sent and found him, and they sent him back to the Philippine island to officially relieve him of his duties. When the commander stood before him, he unloaded and laid down his rifle and surrendered and gave himself up. Still wearing his old uniform, he was taken to the president, President Marcos' office, and surrendered his sword and his gun. He was pardoned then, for Onodo had finished his fight with integrity. He was faithful, truly, to his commission. Which brings up the question, how faithful are we? And what does the Bible say about being faithful? We often ask the question in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we be found faithful? Well, today that's what we're going to examine, what the Bible teaches us about being faithful. And if you want a title for the Bible study today, it's simply Faithful and True. When we think about Onodo's commission, we have an even greater commission. And our orders are still active. Let's go and take a look at those back in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we'll start reading in verse 18. Matthew 28. We're going to read our commission. The Great Commission from Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we can have a part in this commission. This is part of our job right here, and we are tools in that commission. Our commanding officer has said that he will return, and he will. He will be true to his word, for we are in God's army, and we have an adversary, we have an enemy, Satan the devil. We're also told to remain faithful. But really, what does that mean? And that's what we're going to look at today. It comes from a root word spelled P-I-S-T-O-S, and it means to be trusted, reliable, a firm conviction, moral conviction, fidelity, assurance. 3 John 5 tells us, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." And the Revised Standard Version, in reference to this, says, "You do a faithful work." Faith and faithful are both used in the Old and the New Testaments. And as we get into the subject, I'd like to cover three guidelines for us to frame this word faithful in. When we think of the word faithful and the word faith, they are the same thing. They come from the same root word. And in preparing this message, I tried to separate the two words into two totally different meanings. Well, faithful means this, and faith means that. But they're integratedly tied together. Faith is a noun. Faithful is an adjective. This is the first guideline. Faithfulness is an act of faith and takes faith. When I started to prepare this message, I tried to come up with all the differences between the two. And I was sidetracked because the harder I tried, the more I realized that they're integrated together. Both words are connected, faith and faithful. We are practicing faith. We are practicing belief. We are practicing trust. In order to be faithful, or in order to have faith, we must be faithful. The Biblical Foundation's website puts it this way, and I quote, "Faithfulness is in fact an act of faith. If we're going to obey the Lord, then we need our faith. We do these things because we believe and trust the Lord. All the superficial distinctions that keep us separating faith from works disappears. In this case, we will better understand the old argument between faith and works. Faith is works. It is faithfulness." If we take a brief look at the word or verb to believe, it goes on to say, we will see it is the same as the word to trust or to have faith in. But in English, we do not say to faith. Instead, we use the word trust and believe. They're all from the same Greek word. It all goes back to the same word. It goes on to say, and again, this confirms the foolishness to separate the thought of faith from the action of trust. They are blended together. Faith is believing, putting confidence in, being persuaded of. What we believe shapes what we do. Faith is not just something one acknowledges. If I believe something, then it will shape me, it completes and states here. The second guideline, and all three of these guidelines are closely related, as you will see. The second guideline is that faith and faithful are action words. Faithful is an action word in its entirety. And we, in our language, our English language, sometimes we don't really understand that. And that sidetracks us sometimes. For we can't truly have faith without being faithful. Faith is a word of works. We can substitute the word works for faith. And sometimes that brings confusion. Confusion with the word believe is always an action word. We see that belief produces action. It produces work. Ronald Reagan once stated, when he was asked a question about an atheist, He said, well, if I met an atheist, I would like to invite him to the White House, and I would like the cook to put on the largest spread with all intricate delicacies that he could come up with and set everything before us. And as we were eating with all these fancy dishes, I would simply ask the atheist, do you think there's a cook? Do you believe in a cook? And that was his answer to that. Faith and works, grace and law. We talked about that earlier. You can't have one with the other. Let's turn over to the book of James. James chapter 2. Once again, the guideline, faith and faithful are action words. James chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 14. We're going to turn to a lot of verses here today. What does it profit, verse 14, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith and faithful are action words. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. Certainly we don't earn our salvation. Certainly we don't do that. That's a gift from God. But along with our faith comes works. We are to be a changed human being. Our lives are to look different. We covered a little bit of that this morning. When we look about faith problems, they are always character problems. Character problems are always faith problems. Even the devil believes, as we saw. So many times we see leaders, politicians, professing church Christian leaders having moral failures. And what are they having? They're having faith problems. Someone that wasn't faithful to their values. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. If you know faith, have that faith, these things, blessed are you if you do works them. The third guideline I want to cover as we start to understand this word faithful is that faithful has to do with time. Faithful isn't just one moment you're faithful and the next you're not. It's over a long period of time. We're going to see a little bit more of that as we go through. When we start to understand about faithful, we should start to understand that God is faithful to us. And when we focus on that and think back on what He has done for us, what He has done for all of the patriarchs, we understand that God is building a family. We are His chosen people. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 9. I'm talking about God is faithful to us. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. When I was a youngster, I had read some of the old King James versions of the Bible, and it said and referred to this as a peculiar people. And I always got a kick out of that we were being called a peculiar people. And actually, some of us were. Continuing on, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were a peculiar or a special people to God. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's building His family. Think about the promises that He has always been faithful with, even when people have let God down. Think of Noah, when Noah was building the ark year after year, and Noah was faithful, and the promises to Noah that he would bring a flood. Can you imagine being there and all the people coming and jeering Noah? Noah, it's been 10 years. You're still building that boat. There's no sign of what. Noah, it's been 50 years, Noah. No, it's been 100 years. Noah was faithful. God was faithful to Noah. We might go through and think of the other patriarchs, some well-known, some not so well-known. David was a man after God's own heart, and God still kept His promises, always. Are we faithful to each other? Are we faithful to our spouses? Are we faithful to our children? Are we faithful to each other here at church, our church family? Do we always exude honesty? Are we known for our honesty? In being faithful to others, we have people that are going through difficult times, who are sick, who are hurting, who have lost their jobs. Are we faithfully praying for them? Are we fasting for them? Are we there with words of encouragement? We are family. Are we showing them hospitality in times of need? Let's turn back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. A very familiar passage. I'm talking about being faithful to each other. Philippians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, this word consolation simply is the word for encouragement. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. This word esteem, we could substitute the word treat. We are to treat others better than ourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interests of others. Are we faithful to each other? When we think of the word faithful, many times we might correlate that word with the word endure. And when we think of the word endure, it's not always a negative word. We might think of endurance. And sometimes it can be a negative word when we're enduring through a trial. But our battle is to the end. We are to struggle to the end. We mentioned the time factor of being faithful. It's not that we're faithful this week and not next. No, we are faithful to the end. It's not always a negative word. It's not always a positive word. It's not always drudgery. But many times, our trials that we have to work through, they are an enduring, but we can be sharpened through those trials. We can be improved through those trials. They're not always pleasant, but we can learn from them. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll start reading in verse 4. This is a passage talking about the signs of the end time. And certainly as we look at the world around us, we see these things coming to pass. Starting in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." And we have seen this over the years. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we see these things today. "One nation will rise against a nation. One nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various or different places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12, because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. We must endure, brethren. We must endure through all the difficulties that are put before us. We were in the book of James. Let's turn back to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Many of these things are not pleasant to go through. Let's start reading in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's drop down to verse 21. What do we need to do? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we start to see these three guidelines that we talked about coming into play now. We see the time factor of being faithful. We see that faith and faithfulness are action words. We see that they come from the same word. They have the same meaning. Luke 9, verse 62 tells us, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we must endure. We must endure through our trials, our difficulties. We seem to accomplish more when we go through adversity. If life were just easy with no difficulties, would we truly be building character? Psalms 34:19 tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There is an old saying that states that if something doesn't kill you, it will make you stronger. And there's some truth to that. Even though we remain faithful, there is a lot of difficulties that we must face through our daily struggle. And this is part of our training. I mentioned before earlier, we have some that have lost jobs. I looked on the internet this weekend, and I was amazed at the people that are just going through difficulties with health difficulties, and those can be discouraging. We should be there with each other. When we think of Paul and all of his afflictions, how did he view faithfulness? Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What did Paul go through? When we think of Paul, can you imagine where Paul had been and then God calling him and then everything that Paul had been through during that time? Verse 4 of chapter 6. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. So we see that Paul relied on faithfulness to get him through his difficulties. Paul relied on, was faithful to others. We see that others were faithful to Paul in assisting him through his difficulties. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, talking about the difficulties that Paul went through. And we'll read verse 24. "For I now rejoice in my sufferings," Paul writing, "for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is his church." He suffered for the church. And continue on first in 2 Timothy, a few pages over, 2 Timothy 3. We'll start reading in verse 10. As we look at the suffering and affliction that Paul went through. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. "But have you carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance?" Verse 11. "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's part of our calling. We're going to suffer. Verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow weary and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Paul often talked about the endurance of running a race. And what it took to run that race. And often use the analogy of the race as our Christian walk. Let's take a look at an example of that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 24. Verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they who do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified myself." Paul himself here was saying, we all have this race to run. And when we run the race, it's not like we come out of the starting block and we're done. No, we must endure through the trials until the end. That's what we're called to do. We might think back through the Bible of examples of the faithful. And it's truly encouraging when we do, when we look at examples of Daniel in the lion's den, who truly was faithful. And we see the action of him refusing to bow down. We see the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see the example of Joseph. We see the example of Anna and Simeon, who lived their life waiting on the opportunity to see the Messiah. We see in Hebrews 11 a listing of the faithful. And if you go through each one of those, they are faithful, and we see their actions that they did. Once again, keeping in mind the endurance of time. Faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. When we look at verse 1 in Hebrews 11, it's a legal term that puts that we are told. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 1. We won't go through all of the examples of the faithful. We can do that on our own. But let's read the first verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the word studies in the Greek New Testament, volume 2, states that this is a legal term. It's like a legal deed. Puts a handwriting guarantee, a title deed of what's coming. It's not something that we're unsure of. We are sure of what's coming. We are sure of our reward. Well, we've talked about that God is faithful to us, and we've talked about being faithful to each other, but are we faithful to God? Do we live a repentant life, a life of being faithful? We see signs of living in an unfaithful society all around us. We as a nation, as a world, have forgotten God. We don't even recognize the blessings from God anymore. I was recently reading, just before Thanksgiving, one of the headlines on the Drudge Report said, millions go shopping on Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not here saying there's anything wrong with shopping on Thanksgiving Day, but all I'm saying is, if you would think about that 50 years ago, that was a day to be grateful and thankful to God. No one went shopping on Thanksgiving Day. Everyone would stop what they were doing and give God thanks for the day and for the blessings of the country. But what is the headlines today? Millions go shopping on Thanksgiving. Just that the times are changing. We have turned our back as a nation on God. So what are some things that might keep us from being thankful? What are some things that get in the way? What should we guard against? And obviously we know the obvious. Satan, the devil, was out there. We must guard against Satan. We must guard against pride, having a haughty attitude. Certainly we see people that get hung up and caught up with following personalities and power struggles, trying to be greater. We look through the scriptures, we see a power struggle going on continually, even in Christ's disciples. What were they arguing? Who is the greatest? These are things that can trip us up. Society around us, we can be deceived by society. And how do we do that? It desensitizes our consciousness. When we see all these pretty lights and these pretty songs, we can find ourselves saying, well, that's not so bad. But it is. It is so bad. We desensitize our consciences and then we lose faith. We look back and think, over the years, how many people have not been faithful, enduring over time? Let's turn back to Mark 4 as we look at some of the things that keep us from being faithful. Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. This is a good time to review this parable. Let's start in verse 9 in Mark chapter 4. This is Jesus teaching. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. When he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out and yielded no crop. Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Verse 9, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And let's drop down to verse 13 as this is explained, as Jesus explains this parable. Verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes up immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, these likewise also are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And how many times have we seen people that have fallen into these categories? They come to church and they're all gung-ho and they're ready to do, and then they're gone. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. These are the ones who are faithful over time, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart. They bear fruit with patience. What fruit is that? We talked earlier about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. We should pray to God that He will plant us in good ground and fertilize us and water us. When we think about the seeds being sown out on the ground, Jesus warns us many times, Matthew 13:24, that there'll be tares among the brethren. And tares look like Christians inside the heart. They're lacking, though. Matthew 7 and verse 15 warns us, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, and you will know them by their fruits. Watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. They will stand in your way of being faithful. Acts 20 verse 29 says, come from within. How many times we have seen this happen where we've had problems from within, where we've had people that have been seeking a following for themselves, and riches and arrogance and pride catches them up. Matthew 24 talks about religious deception. We should be grounded firmly in God's word. Have that discernment to be able to discern right and wrong. Matthew 24 and verse 24 tells us to endure to the end, that it's not going to be easy, that we should be prepared to not be following men, but be well grounded in the work of God. So many times we see come along the latest new truth, whatever that might be. And they're not really new truths. They get recycled from year to year to year, whether it's date issues over this or that, or sacred name issues, or fill in the blank, whatever it might be. And oftentimes, this causes people to be unfaithful. Galatians 1 and verse 6 warns us about people that bring a different gospel. Let's turn over to 2 Peter in verse 2. 2 Peter in verse 2. 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 1. As we look at some things that might keep us from being faithful. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We must be well grounded in the fundamental truths. Back when this was written, there were several groups out there, and they all had these ideas, and they were trying to bring these ideas into the church. There were asceticism, where people would say the more that you suffer or don't enjoy life, the more righteous you are, or salvation comes from that. There were others who said salvation came from knowledge. The Gnosticism, the Gnostics. And the more you know, and of course it's what I tell you to know, brings you salvation. So all of these things were coming into play. And we have these things today. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us there'll be people that are lovers of their own selves. and have no self-control. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Talking about being faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 6. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. This is Paul teaching Timothy. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Once again, keeping those three guidelines in mind. Faith is an action word. Faith is over time. Well, when we think about being faithful is part of the conversion process. It's part of us being converted. The whole process, and that is over time. Romans 10:15 tells us that faith comes from a conduit or an avenue of preaching, writing, and praying. The tools, these are the tools, the calling that makes up the calling. And faith takes repentance, which is a change. We must be a changed people. This is a precious gift, God's faith. What can we do? We can be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work, 1 Corinthians tells us. We are to resist the world around us. We are to resist Satan around us. And we are to be found faithful. We look at Onodo, he kept up his garments, his uniform. Over all of those years, he maintained it so that when he finally surrendered, he was still wearing that same uniform. Do we keep our uniforms clean and maintained? Are our garments white and clean? Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. Is our lives a light shining in holiness? God tells us to put on his armor in Ephesians 6 to protect us from Satan. The armor of God. These are things that will help us to endure. Do we keep our uniform repaired? When we think of these verses, when we get up in the morning, do we put this armor on? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Do we put on God's armor like we're putting on clothes? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we are to put on his armor. Let's drop down to verse 8 of chapter 2, one page over. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's turn over one page to chapter 3. We're talking about putting on and keeping our garments clean, chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's us, put on. So when we get up in the morning, do we put these things on? As our garment, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is this what we wear? Is this what we wear every day of our lives? We need to pray that we are recharged every day. We need to pray every day. We need to regularly fast. We need to meditate truly on what's important. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This subject can have a tendency to go long, so I'm going to try and watch our time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read in verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I speak, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Sometimes we feel like our outward man is perishing. When we get up in the morning, sometimes we hurt. We don't feel good. But even so, our inward man should be renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes our afflictions don't seem very light. Sometimes they seem very heavy. But by comparison, when we look at the big picture and what's ahead and our true hope, then we can put them in proper perspective. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light afflictions, these are things we endure. These are things we are faithful through over time. We're told to continue into his calling until he returns. Matthew 24:46 tells us, blessed is the servant when he comes will find them so doing. We're not to give in to society around us. We're to stay away from society around us and its evils. We're not to have our consciences desensitized. We're not to yield to the world. I'd like to go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation and go through a few verses in the book of Revelation, a fantastic book. When we think about being faithful, a vision of the future, let's start in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We've looked at being faithful to others. We've looked at God is faithful to us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How profound that is, what he did for us, and how faithful he was. Let's turn over one page to chapter 2. If you've seen some of the Bible study programs lately that the church has put out, Mr. Petty did one on an overview of the book of Revelation. Tremendous, tremendous. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Truly what we're looking for, the crown of life. And one of my favorite scriptures we've read in the past that talks about our conversion in Revelation chapter 17 as we go through some of these verses. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. A future prophecy. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And certainly we're looking forward to that time. And those who are with Him, and we want to be with Him, are called, chosen, and faithful. These are ones that have endured all of the time. They have endured through the difficulties. They have not given in to the world around them. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Over to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation in verse 5. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God's words are true and faithful, and we can count on them. And then one last verse here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 6. A fantastic book. Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then He said to me, These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of His holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which shortly must take place. God is keeping His words. What is keeping the words? Being faithful and true. That's the title of our Bible study today. Faithful and true. Well, being faithful, we should take responsibility for our spiritual well-being. Praying, studying, learning. Being faithful, we should embrace wholeheartedly obedience as part of our life. John 14:15 tells us, If you love me, keep my commandments. Being faithful, we should live a life of repentance and be different people. We should live a changed way of life. We all fall down, but we should make repentance a way of life. Being faithful, we must accept trials, setbacks, difficulties, and surprises in our Christian walk. Why are we faithful? With everything that we go through and with everything that the world is around us, we know the end of the story. We have a front row seat to the coming attraction, God's kingdom. That should be encouraging to us. We asked at the start of the Bible study, and I'll ask it again, will we be found faithful? That concludes our Bible study.